Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Wondering if you've noticed this or not. I sure have. I'm hearing more and more songs and even conversations and even sermons about heaven these days. You know, the world's not our home. But the reality has become especially clear in this past year, wouldn't you say? Still, is the call to hunker down, bide our time, and hope we can hang on till Christ comes? Or is God inviting us into an adventure of faith that requires engagement, courage, and even bravery? Alistair Begg joins me today to talk about his book, Brave by Faith, God-Sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. Super excited to tell you we've got five copies of Alistair's new book as well as five study guides. You can text the word book to get that bundle. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. A couple quick announcements for you. We at Faith Radio, we do these reading plans. We did one during Advent, during Easter, and we're doing one right now. We're reading through the book of Daniel. We're starting today, so you can still sign up to get a free study guide on our website, myfaithradio.com. My own producer, one of them anyway, Angie Smith, will be hosting a podcast on Daniel, and the first one launched today. You'll find that information on our website as well, myfaithradio.com. And what's really awesome is Alistair Begg's book, Brave by Faith. We're going to take a look at the story of Daniel. Another quick announcement for you, especially if you're in the Fargo area, October 22nd, 23rd, mark your calendars for the Real Life Women's Conference. I'm going to be there with musical artists Phillips, Craig and Dean, Plum, J.J. Weeks, and I'll be speaking along with a couple other women speakers. Again, that's in the Fargo area, Real Life Women's Conference. I hope to see you there. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alistair Begg has been in pastoral ministry since 1975. Following graduation from the London School of Theology, he served 8 years in Scotland at both Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh and Hamilton Baptist Church. In 1983, he became the senior pastor at Parkside Church near Cleveland, Ohio. He's written several books and is heard daily and weekly on the radio program Truth for Life, and he's one of our programmers here on Faith Radio. The teaching on Truth for Life stems from the week-by-week Bible teaching at Parkside Church. He and his wife Susan were married in 1975. They have three grown children, count them, seven grandchildren. Pastor Alistair, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you very much, Lisa. That's quite an introduction. Only one little addition. We're now at eight grandchildren. So,
wow, congratulations. That's
yeah.
That's fantastic. Mm-hmm. All righty. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I wonder if you have a passage that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Well, you know, my answer to that is pretty well always the same. It is whatever I'm having to work through for our Sunday-by-Sunday teaching. And at the moment, we're in 2 Samuel, and made it yesterday pretty well to the end of chapter 14. And the passage that is in my mind is not actually from 2 Samuel, but it essentially emerges from what we're encountering there. And that is that the closer David gets to the end of his life, the worse his circumstances and apparently his character becomes. Mm-hmm. And so it's a striking warning in one sense to make sure that we keep going. And so the two verses that I have in mind are verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 71, where the psalmist says, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." And so I suppose that's laying on my heart and stirring my mind to make sure that I keep forging ahead.
Amen. Amen. Well, the title of your introduction grabbed me the moment I read it. The title is "The Wind Has Changed." Explain what you mean there.
Well, what I was reflecting on was the fact that, you know, certainly as a child growing up, and even as a younger man, you know, when I would hear about the notions of living in an alien world and being threatened by or pushed against by the environment, you know, it always took me to other places. You know, I thought about the Soviet Union, or I thought about parts of Northern Africa, but I never really was able to make much application of it to my own circumstances. It now seems to me that there was a wind already coming up, and it has come up, and it has begun to blow fairly fiercely in such a way as to suddenly find us as Christians in the Western world realizing that what Peter was saying to the folks in his day clearly does have application to us, that we are really strangers, that we are aliens, and that the sooner we face up to that, the better it will be both for us and better our impact in our culture.
Wow. You know, you've heard the analogy of the, you know, frog in warm water that you slowly turn up the heat and basically he'll lay there till he dies, till, you know, he's boiling. On one hand, it feels like the changes in our nation have been subtle. But on the other hand, especially in the last 20 months, they've been accelerated so fast it takes your breath away, to the point where you hear some say, I did not see this coming. I mean, speak to both of those dynamics, if you would.
If what they mean by that is, you know, I didn't see the pandemic coming, that's, of course, one thing. None of us did. But if what they mean by that is I didn't see the extent to which the fast-moving shift of basic foundational convictions, ethical convictions, matters that are at the very heart of our Christian understanding of things, of our view of the world. Yeah, I think many people have been taken by surprise, but those who have been alert to what has been going on in the academy, those who have been paying attention to the subtle shift in things, will not just have been as surprised. Maybe the forcefulness of it is unsettling, but it's that old song, you know, I see a bad moon rising, I see trouble on the rise, or whatever it is. And I think since the 60s this has been on the go, actually from before that. Mm-hmm. But the things that got pushed out into life in the 60s. I mean, essentially, for the last 40 years, we have lived through an immoral revolution. That's the fact. And now, all of a sudden, it is full on and in your face and absolutely unavoidable, right down to the kindergarten children in our public schools.
Have mercy, oh God. Oh, it's just absolutely true. You reference a quote from Tim Keller. I'm going to read it and would love for you to unpack it, to just speak to it if you would. Tim Keller says, "We are entering a new era in which there's not only no social benefit to being a Christian, but an actual social cost. In many places, culture is becoming increasingly hostile toward faith and beliefs in God, truth, sin, and the afterlife. They're disappearing in more and more people. Now, culture is producing people for whom Christianity is not only offensive, but it's incomprehensible." Speak more to that, if you would.
Well, I think if you just take it from the very foundation of, in the beginning, God, as opposed to in the beginning self or in the beginning science. I mean, I think these last 18 months have shown that there's a peculiar propensity to ascribe to science that kind of wisdom and insight which can only legitimately be ascribed to God as the creator. That is, of course, fair enough to say. I think, though, that the staggering thing about it is that so many people are willing to be very outspoken in challenging the notions that really have been foundational to the establishment of this great experiment called, you know, the United States of America, that there is a God in whom we trust, that there is order in society, that there is right, there is wrong, there is objective truth, and so on. Those things are just being dismantled on a daily basis. And so to actually hold to the notion. Let's just say, for example, the biological framework of humanity. Who would ever have guessed that we would have to be having a debate about what a person is in terms of their biological status, as it were? And here we are. And this strikes at the very heart of the creation of God and of the fact that he has made us according to his purposes.
Wow. You write this, American Christians are beginning to realize that our nation is starting to look a lot like Europe. We're starting to feel that the notion of a persecuted church, which we've understood theoretically and who we've prayed for from a distance, is coming ever closer. Speak a word, if you would, to that person listening today who's terrified by that idea, that notion. They see it as well, but they just, the thought of it strikes up all kinds of fear in them.
Well, first of all, it would be surprising if we didn't feel that to some degree. Mm-hmm. But again, what it reveals, when you're flying in turbulence and it becomes severe, if you're up there on your own and there is no pilot and he has no instrumentation and there's no way of knowing anything, then that is phenomenally scary. But if there is actually someone at the controls, and if they are not sort of looking out the window and taken by surprise, but they're actually flying the instruments, then as severe as it might be, there is a reason for us to rest confidently in the fact that someone has it under control. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of consistently, that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. It doesn't always seem so, but it is so, that if we might say so reverently, God is not waiting for the next news bulletin to find out what's going on in his world. Mm-hmm. He was sovereign over the affairs of Babylon in bringing that impact upon his people who were rebellious, and he was sovereign in bringing them out of that. He was sovereign over all of the events that led to the death of Jesus. And he was sovereign in raising Jesus up from the dead. And Jesus is the ascended king. And so on a daily basis, a believer has to recalibrate their thinking by what is true and not by what I feel. I need to constantly be bringing my feelings under the jurisdiction of what I know.
Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to have you set up just the context for Daniel's story, talking to Alistair Begg today. His book is Brave by Faith, God-Sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. We've got 5 copies as well as a kind of a companion study guide to go along to give away today. Happy about that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Alistair Begg in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie Larson talking to Alistair Begg. He's one of our faith radio programmers. He's got a brand new book out titled Brave by Faith, God-Sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. We're going to take a look at the story of Daniel. Before we do, I want you to know we've got 5 copies of this book as well as the companion study guide to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I always love a little text engagement during the show. So here's my question for you. Is there an area of life for you that most sort of challenges your courage, or maybe an area of culture that you're just so terrified of standing up against or standing up faithfully in? What part of your life or what part of culture most challenges your courage? Why don't you text me and let me know, 877-933-2484. So, Pastor, how about you set up Daniel's story for us?
Well, I suppose we could say that everything was going along fairly nicely. The people of God were living in Judah, and it was the land that had been promised to them by God. And all of a sudden, into the midst of that, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes along and besieges it, and out of nowhere, as it were, turns everything completely upside down. And suddenly, the happy and rather tranquil relationships that make up life and the day-to-day interaction of comings and goings are completely disrupted. And of course, at the very heart of this is this story of these young men who, because of their caliber, because of their capacity, both as physical specimens and I guess as intellectual specimens, they were particularly desirable. And so they then are taken into the custody of the leadership of this alien king and disrupted from everything that represented familiarity to them and certainly from their families. And that sets the context for all that then unfolds.
You even say that Daniel's story is important to us, not so that we can try hard to get things back the way they were, but that so we can trust Daniel's God. I love that. Say a bit more if you would.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think there's a real danger when we deal with any of these Old Testament stories that it just becomes a form of sort of moralism. You know, here's somebody who is a very, very good person, and why shouldn't you be a good person as well? You know, here's someone who is very brave, why don't you try and be brave? But in actual fact, the message is not that. The message is that Daniel was an ordinary person who learned to trust God. And so we want to learn to trust God in the way in which Daniel trusted him. And so that means that we can relax about how brave we are and we can offer ourselves to God as we are.
Boy, I love that. You say that we've always been aliens and strangers in a foreign land, but it just actually feels more true. You know, we've had such comfort, such wealth, such freedom in years past, and even though there have been trying times that this nation has seen, really we can't fathom what even our persecuted brothers and sisters have walked through. But suddenly now, it's not feeling like such a safe place. And I think perhaps that's why we're hearing so many songs and sermons about eternity. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, of course, you know, it's understandable if we might say that, you know, heaven has really been neglected for a while because everybody said, why would we want to go there? It's so good down here. Mm-hmm. Until we understand the reality of who and what we are here, there's no real reason for us to be looking forward to anywhere else. But the Bible actually works backwards, doesn't it? It works from the position of our citizenship being in heaven, from where we await a Savior, namely Jesus. And because our citizenship is there, because our anticipation is there, then we now live in whatever the present circumstances are, we live the now in light of the then. And so the then is not there to allow us the possibility, if you like, of escape, but it is there to enable us to live in the now. And so if we start to think like, oh, well, good, we can get out of here and get to somewhere better, that's not it either, because we're supposed to be not taken out of the world. Jesus says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world and that you keep them from the evil one. So when you deal with Daniel and his friends, they are taken out of what is a secure environment for them, but they're not removed from the world. In fact, they are now in an environment that really tests them and really challenges them. And I actually think that the circumstances we face now, as difficult as they are, might be arguably good for the church, because now we find out who we are and what we are. You know, when the heat gets really turned up, then we find out who the chocolate soldiers are and who's really in it for the long haul.
Well, good. This listener says, I have a hard time understanding how, when I have faith in God, I know he loves me and I know I'm going to heaven when I die, that I'm afraid of dying or what the process might be for me. I just lost two of my best friends in 5 days, one unexpected and one way quicker than we thought it would be. I do love God and I love you and I love Alistair. Then lots of hearts and crosses. Bless you. Anything you want to say to this dear listener?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that there is a rightful fearfulness of death. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. I've never really understood people who talk sort of in glowing terms about dying. I think there is a distinction perhaps to be made between being afraid of actually dying and being afraid of the process of dying. If anybody was offering us a variety of options, I'm not sure which ones we would take. I mean, I don't like the idea of being suddenly taken away without an opportunity to say goodbye. But nor do I like the idea of being tied up to a bunch of tubes in an ICU unit and not being able to speak to anybody. The fact of the matter is that death is ugly, that death is not natural, that death is the punishment of God for sin. And so we're dealing with that. So the answer to it is, I don't think, to learn to say, oh yeah, that's a great idea, I'm looking forward to it. But it is simply to say that the same Jesus that I have trusted and who has kept me to this day is the one who will see me through the valley of the shadow of death. And indeed, I would say to the person who sent the text, thank you for sending it. Thanks for being honest. And we can be honest with ourselves, and we can be honest with God. I'm actually afraid of a lot of things, but I don't have to lie about it. I can be honest about it. I'm fearful of this. I'm fearful of that. That's why the Bible has so much to say about do not be afraid, you know, do not fear. It's not a hypothetical exhortation. It's because Jesus himself knows that we are by nature fearful people. And the ultimate fear of life, every fear is actually is subsumed, if you like, underneath the great fear, which is the fear of death. And I think modern psychiatry probably knows that, but rejects the idea of it. And so many of the attempts to deal with people's phobias and fears can be traced, and I don't want to play pseudo-psychiatrist here, but can be traced ultimately to the ultimate fear, which is the fear of death.
You think of all of the money spent in marketing to try to postpone death, to renew youthfulness and that sort of thing. But I like what you said, how really if we go to the end, you know, that Jesus showed us the end first, so we can fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what is unseen, because what we see is temporary. What we can't see is eternal. And for me, I know when I get into places of fear, when I step back, and I read passages like from the Psalms that talk about the heavens display the glory of God and remember his glory and majesty and remember what he promised about eternity. It does do something for your heart and your faith, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, that's why you've got 150 of those things, you know, that basically the church's hymn book throughout the ages, that is not, it's not all joyful. The laments are there to help us. Because we need the ability to be able to weep. Otherwise, what does it mean to weep with those who weep? I mean, if you're not supposed to weep, who are you supposed to weep with?
That's right. Wow, that's a good point. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about Daniel's ability to steward his situation. As you charged us in the book, not to become, even though we're foreigners, we're aliens, not to become angry and defensive and bitter and such. So I want to talk about the way that Daniel stewarded such incredibly unjust circumstances. And then this dear listener just says, I'm having such a hard time being brave in a culture in the area of politics. And I'll read the rest of that text when we come back. Alistair Begg is my guest. His book, Brave by Faith. And we'll be back in a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of our faith radio programmers, Alistair Begg. His new book is titled Brave by Faith, God-Sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. Perfect timing on this interview as we as a faith radio family invite you to walk through the book of Daniel with us. You can sign up. We started reading a chapter a day today, so you can sign up at our website, myfaithradio.com, to download a free study guide. And our own Angie Smith, my producer, one of my producers, is hosting a daily podcast over the next week, talking and unpacking, talking about Daniel. So you can find that at myfaithradio.com as well. So Alistair, his ministry offers 5 copies of the book as well as 5 study guides. You can text the word book to get in that full drawing, 877-933-2484. My goodness, I'm tripping over myself today. So I wanted to ask you, friends, what area of culture do you find it most hard to find your footing, to engage your faith, to find find some courage. Text that answer into 877-933-2484. Pastor Alistair, this dear listener says, Susie, sometimes I have a hard time being brave in our culture in the area of politics, especially with other brothers and sisters. Issues like vaccines, masks, Black Lives Matter, etc. It's hard when I see other brothers and sisters finding these issues their dying hills, the hills that they die on, and they lose sight of loving the lost and other saints in light of their arguments, and it breaks my heart. I want to speak up, but I feel lost, and I have a fear of man. What do you say?
Oh, I say, read Brave by Faith. Mm-hmm. It'll help you a wee bit. That's one of the reasons that this book is in existence, is because those challenges are not unique to any period in history. Certainly it was true for Daniel and his friends, and it's clearly true for us. You know, I think it's understandable when the sort of prevailing wind is going in a certain direction to be prepared to actually say, no, I'm sorry, I can't go along with that. It would be surprising if we didn't find that somewhat daunting. What I would say is that I'm just trying to steel myself a little bit personally to be prepared to say, well, you know, I think there's perhaps another way of looking at that. I mean, it doesn't have to be said in a judgmental spirit. It doesn't have to be said in an arrogant way at all. But, you know, when somebody says, it's very, very obvious that such and such, you know, I think it's not wrong for us to say, well, it might be really obvious like that to you, but it doesn't really seem so obvious to me. Why is it so obvious to you? Perhaps you could tell me, and then perhaps we can talk about it. As to masks and vaccinations, why this is so politicized is a mystery to me. And, you know, I can't imagine the same thing happening over German measles or diphtheria or polio or anything else. So, you know, I understand that there are huge feelings all around that. And I don't think it's, for myself, it's not worth really getting particularly upset about. When it comes to the issue of what are the underlying convictions of a political agenda, what it says about the nature of personal freedom, what it says about justice, what it says about truth, what it says about the fact that we've got, you know, 50 million aborted babies in our history, those things become issues. These become conversation points. And the idea that what a woman does with her own body is entirely her own jurisdiction, well, then we better have a conversation. And we ought to be willing to do that, and we ought to be ready to do it in a way that is both brave and at the same time kind.
Mm-hmm. And you had mentioned this even about Daniel, that he and his friends didn't come upon their reactions and responses overnight. This is character that was developed over time. And that really does lead me to my next question about his stewardship, you know, that he stewarded his perspective. I look at Joseph of the Old Testament in the same way, that these guys suffered such injustice, but they had, you don't really get the sense that they, you know, battled. If they did battle, they won, but bitterness and anger and, you know, just angsty reactions, that they stewarded this injustice in a way that gave them voice and credibility among their peers and even those who were in authority over them.
Yes, I think that's right, Susie. I mean, when you read on in the story of Daniel, you realize that if he had just been a kind of insurrectionist, if he had just been, he and his friends, just a group of angry young men, constantly challenging everything, constantly making a fuss and a bother, there is no way that he would have risen to the highest place in the kingdom. The reason that people opposed him was not because of his character, it was because of his convictions, about his convictions about who God is and what it means to know God and love God, but not because of defects in his character. And we have to be very, very careful that it's not our character and our approach to things that becomes the stumbling block for people. But rather that they recognize that we are not simply students of the Bible, but we are servants of the Bible, and that we believe that the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that it's not up for grabs. It's objective truth, and to that we need to look. And that's what Daniel and his friends were saying. I mean, if you think about his parents, they must have imagined, golly, I don't know what'll happen to these boys once they get taken away. They're going to change their name. They're going to change their education. They're going to pretty well just dismantle them and remake them. What was it that held them? Well, it was the fact of, you know, essentially the grace of God and their convictions about what it means to know God and to serve God.
I love how you wrote that they may have been relocated. They may even have been re-educated, but they drew the line with their diet. I thought that was so interesting, and explain why that line right there was so significant for them.
Well, because their diet represented who they were, mm-hmm. in a way that we perhaps find difficulty in understanding, that God had told his people that there were limits to certain things, and it wasn't simply that they looked for something that they could use as a vehicle for opposition, but rather that it was at the very heart of who they were. And so there was a point. I mean, they had already said, okay, change my name. They already said, yeah, it's okay, you can change my education. I'm no longer going, as it were, to the Judah school of monotheistic theology, but now I'm going to go to your school. But please don't do this to us on our diet, because now you're at the very nerve center of who we are as the servants of God.
Yet it was in that very place that testified to the power of God, that set them apart as people of God, wasn't it?
Yeah, which you know, in retrospect, testifies to the wisdom of making that the point rather than any of the other points. I think we might have been far more willing to use education or you're not changing my name rather than the diet. I mean, we could give up on this for a few days. We could let this pass. You know, it would be easy to talk yourself around. But no, they said, no, this is really who we are. And of course, you know, it comes out in such a way that they are standouts. And the offer that was given to the rest of the people that they took didn't make them, you know, any healthier or any better. In fact, the reverse was the case.
Yeah, it's so interesting, because it's amazing when we are suffering injustice how much we can justify. And wouldn't you think it would have been so easy to default to, okay, of all the stuff we've lost, is it so bad to have a few perks of the palace? You know what I mean?
Where
you
would, for sure.
You know, I mean, I marvel really that they were like, not here. I'm drawing this line. I just think that's fascinating. Let's talk, if we can, about fear. We've got a couple of people who've texted in that said, one said, I'm ashamed to say, but I'm so terrified of physical harm and not being able to stand in this day. And someone else said, I've watched movies when I was young of the end times, and now I'm terrified to be living in those end times. And I know, again, you've touched on this as far as thinking of eternity. But and I also so appreciate you saying that fear is not something this is why Scripture says not to fear, because it's a reality for us. But when you hear read text like that, what specific encouragement might you have for people who are very, like, one is really worried about her family, and the other is very worried about physical harm, and the other one is just very worried about where is this going to go, and will I have what it takes to stand?
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a reason why Jesus, you know, says to his disciples, why are you worrying about food? Why are you worrying about clothes? He's not talking about things that are, you know, way up and out there. You know, why are you worrying about? He says, you actually worry about the fundamentals of life. Why do you do that? Don't you believe that the God who clothes the grass of the field and feeds the birds is going to look after you? And I mean, this is the core team that Jesus has to give this instruction to. It is to these people that he says, you need to understand that every day has enough trouble of its own. If you want to import tomorrow's trouble into today, you simply compound today. Tomorrow is under God's control. And you know, what this really comes down to in my life, when I allow myself to be unsettled by this, when I allow fear to take control, what I'm really saying is I don't trust God. I don't actually believe that he knows. I don't believe that he cares. And somehow or another, of all the things that he's looking after in the universe, he left me out of his program. Well, then again, as I said before, we've got to bring our hearts and our feelings underneath the jurisdiction of God's word. You know, Jesus says, if you, even though you're evil or earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Well, what could we ask him for? Well, we could ask him for a sense of peace. We could ask him for an increased sense of confidence in his word. And as to the idea that I'm so worried about living in the last times, here's the deal. We're all living in the last times. The last times began with the ascension of Jesus and will end with the return of Jesus. So the people in the first century were there, and we're in the 21st century and we're here. And what happens the older we get, I've observed in myself, which is where we began in Psalm 71. You know, I can remember listening to older people speaking and saying, you know, I don't know how our children are going to manage this. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for our grandchildren. And then all of a sudden I catch myself doing the very same thing. Mm-hmm. And then I say to myself, but wait a minute, my grandparents' fears were unfounded. Why would my fears be founded? Do I really believe that if you like, the chapter of divine significance ends with my departure, and that somehow or another everybody that comes after me is left to their own devices? No, it cannot be that the faithfulness of God, the mercies of God are new every morning. And it is to that we must fasten ourselves. And we have to do it willfully. We have to do it purposefully. You have to wake up in the morning. And your opening thought is, thank you, gracious God, that you are my Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are my Savior and my friend. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are my counselor, that you secure me as an adopted child amongst all my brothers and sisters. Now I'll go from there to whatever the news brings to me. Learning to listen to the news, having our minds framed by the authority of Scripture, rather than having our minds framed by the increased nonsense of the news, and then scrambling around looking for bits and pieces of the Bible to try and fill in the blanks, as it were. Mm-hmm. It's a reminder of how easy we get things upside down. It's a reminder of how little attention we actually play to the Bible. And so we just need to take ourselves in hand.
So good. Somebody's got to text me an amen. That's fantastic. We're going to pause here as we go out to break. I want to read Pastor Alistair's words. God is powerful. God is sovereign. And even in the face of circumstances that appear to be prevailing against his people, we may trust him entirely. The battle may seem to be tilting against the church, but still, God reigns supreme. That comes from his book, Brave by Faith, God-sized confidence in a post-Christian world. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. There's an amen. Thanks for that. And we've got a nice little study guide that goes along with the book. And hopefully you'll be one of those winners. Again, here's the number. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And what you just said, this dear listener said, that was great encouragement for me. Thank you so much. And Nancy, I see your text and question for the pastor. We'll get that on the other side of the break. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of our faith radio programmers, Alistair Begg, about his book, Brave by Faith, God-sized confidence in a post-Christian world. We're working our way through the story of Daniel and really just wanting to help you find some courage and strength for the days in which we live, because God is with us. Emmanuel, he's with us. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Dear Nancy writes in, she says, Susie and Pastor Alistair, first I want to thank you for your faithfulness to the word. My hubby and I have been blessed exponentially through your daily devotional each day. My question is this, I've never felt gifted to share the gospel with others, but love very deeply and am heartbroken by the anger and violence in our nation. I wonder if God is separating the wheat from the chaff and has begun judging America for its rejection of him. Do you think it's still important for me to try to continue to share the gospel with those who put their hands up and rejected it? Is it right that I should keep praying for them, but honor their choice and not press in? What do you say, Pastor?
Well, it's always right for us to pray. Remember, Jesus says to his disciples that, you know, people ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we can be clear on that. We also know that in a way that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, that somehow or another, in the providence of God, our prayers are part and parcel of the way in which he brings his purposes to fruition. Also, the bluster and the noise that comes from many of our friends often is a cover for another person that lives inside that the shout or the conviction. And I've found that there is a prevailing hopelessness in the lives of people at this point. If you are able to scratch a little bit beyond the surface, they may come clean and tell you that the reason they feel as angry as they do is, again, for the very same reason, that they're afraid of what's going on. Their fear may be a different fear, but it is a fear nevertheless. And only perfect love casts out fear. And so, yes, to the questioner, it's even more important that we live in such a way as to cause people to ask questions. We just need to be able to tell our own story. We need to, as opportunity arises, say, you know, I was thinking the other day about what a difference it has made in my life since I found that Jesus is the person that he claimed to be. Now, a person may just dismiss that out of hand. They may jump on it, and we may be afraid of them jumping on it, but I try not to be afraid, because you have truth on your side. And also remember that we know things about our non-Christian friends that they don't know about themselves, or that they're unprepared to accept about themselves. For example, that God has set eternity in their hearts. So even when I find people saying to me, well, when you're dead, you're dead, I know they want to believe that, but they're believing it against what deep inside themselves they know to be the case. And that is, they know that there is more to life than this. They know that there has to be some reason to wake up in the morning, because men and women can't live without hope. It's impossible. Survival has to do with something to hope in, something in front of us, that the sun will come up tomorrow, that the soldiers may come and burst open the prison gates. Therefore, we will endure for another day in the hope that. And so one of the things I think is a great opportunity at the moment is to, if you like, key in on that and use it as an opportunity to say, you know, the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about the nature of hope and where it is to be found and what it means.
Yeah, you know, I love the passage in the Psalms where it says the powerful are not what they appear to be. And you think of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had this dream and this unreasonable request that his wise men not only interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was. I thought it was so interesting how you said that this is sort of what happens when you combine insecurity, power, and anger. And what a scary combination, what a scary thought. But once again, God's purposes prevailed, didn't they?
Yes, they did. And, you know, if you look at the picture, you say, well, who is the strong and mighty and powerful one? Well, it must be the king. I mean, look, he has so much. He's got jurisdiction. And who is this character that you know, all he can do apparently is pray and go to his work every day? You have the same thing, you know, when you go into the New Testament and you have, you know, Felix or Agrippa. And they are sitting in the positions of apparent power and usefulness. And you have this little man, once Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. he's been beaten up. He's been shipwrecked. He doesn't really look like much at all. And yet in the amazing reality of God's purposes. He takes the very weakness of Paul so that through that he might show his strength and his might. And of course, that story continues all the way through the Bible. You've mentioned Joseph. We could go to Gideon. The same would be true in relationship to Gideon. And so we don't have to try and, as it were, muster up ourselves and say, you know, I'm a really very powerful person. No, I'm pretty weak. I'm pretty ineffective. I'm often fearful, but I do trust God. And I believe that he puts his treasure in old clay pots so that the power might be seen to actually belong to God and certainly not to ourselves.
Amen and amen. Love that. You know, that Roman Empire you said ruled most of the known world, and it smashed armies, obliterated nations, toppled kings, and it posed its culture everywhere its legions led. Listen to this, friends. But at the high point of Roman rule, in a backwater province of the Middle East, a teenage virgin had an angelic visitor who announced to her that she would have a son, and his name would be Jesus. Though at the turn of the century, it must have seemed impossible that the Roman Empire would ever fade and perish. Fade and perish it did, even as the kingdom of King Jesus grew throughout the Roman Empire and beyond its borders, and we're still talking about it today. That, to me, is just so mind-boggling, and I think it's such a great reminder, Pastor, that we've got to stay in the bigger story, because I think we get so in the weeds, into the minutiae, into the details of things, we forget the bigger story God's writing on the earth today, don't we?
Yes, and, you know, at the risk of getting a lot of emails all of a sudden to your desk there, what we have to acknowledge is that what was true of the Roman Empire and true of the Greek Empire is also true of the British Empire, and certainly was true of the Soviet Empire, and will definitely be true of the American Empire. And that is where we have to be prepared again to reinforce the fact that we are first citizens of a heavenly city and of a kingdom that is not of this world. One day the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And that's the challenge of sorting out our political convictions from our theological convictions and making sure that we don't get the cart before the horse.
And we've been able to kind of intermingle those without seeming consequence up until now. Not that it's been right, but we have very much intermingled those things. And as you said, you know, among Christians in the West, political idolatry is a reality. And I think if there's ever a time that it's becoming blatantly clear, it is right now.
Yeah, I mean, as I said at the beginning, you know, we're studying 2 Samuel, and what becomes so apparent is that, you know, the judges lasted for a wee while. They were good for a while. They did a couple of good things, and then they caved in. Then they thought, well, if only we could get a king. Then they get Saul. Saul, he's no good in the end. David, although he's the man in the heart of God, the closer he gets to the end of his life, is a disaster. The brothers are murdering brothers. The spotlight is searching all around the world looking for a king. The end of the Old Testament finishes. You've got 400 years of darkness, and people are left saying, well, is the prophetic word over? Is there anything yet to come? And it comes right to where you just said. And suddenly, you know, the angel comes and says, you know, here he is. The king has arrived. The kingdom of God is now at hand. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the good news. That was Jesus' words. He's the king. That's our message. We need to convey it when the tide is with us, when the tide is against us. And it's against us right now for sure. Therefore, let's be courageous and let's help one another in the process.
Indeed. And it seems the Church of Jesus Christ almost flourishes under opposition and persecution. Like we see it's shining moments when we're most opposed. So may this be our shining hour as Christians in the West. Pastor Alistair, thank you so much for joining us today. Great conversation.
Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Alistair Begg, everyone. And again, his book is titled Brave by Faith, God-Sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. Pray you found some encouragement here today. We're in this together, friend. God's word is alive and true, and God is with you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.